Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And as he was going along, by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. And just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. So what we've been seeing is the theme of this book of Mark, and that is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that begins with the prophet Isaiah foretelling the coming of the Lord, and also foretelling the coming of John the Baptist, the forerunner before him. And so here's John preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, saying, verse 7, saying that after me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus comes to John's baptism and coming out of the water, Luke says praying, coming out of the water praying, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit, in similitude like a dove, descending upon him, hovering down upon him, and a voice saying, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased," which is an allusion to Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1, by God the Father. This is the servant, as Isaiah has foretold. He comes out of the water, and immediately he is driven or compelled or urged on, not out of a sense of disobedience, like he didn't want to go, but as a sense of the urging within his own spirit to go out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He was tempted for how many days? 40 days. He was tempted all throughout those 40 days, and he was with the wild beast, and the angels were ministering unto him, just like the psalmist talks about. And so we kind of took a detour and looked at these three major temptations that are recorded for us. And Jesus basically refused them by basically saying, "You know what? My life," or life, this is instructive for us, "life is not about bread." Okay, now we're taught by the world that life is all about bread, right? It's all about eating and drinking and materialism and gain. Life is not all about that. Life is about every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And would to God that the Church of Jesus Christ today would repent and return to such an emphasis. He's tempted again by showing all the glories of the kingdoms. It may have been the glories of the Roman Empire. We're not sure about that. But he definitely was shown all the wealth and materialism and all the kingships and all the power and the authority of the inhabited world. And he's offered all that without the cross. And Jesus recognizes this, that this is about worship, not the offer of the kingdoms. And he, of course, he rejects that. All of life, brethren, is about worship. And sometimes when we get the offer of a job promotion or we get the offer of additional pay, we don't realize that our acceptance of it may cost us something when it comes to the arena of our worship. And so thirdly, he was demanded to throw himself off of the apex of the temple. And Jesus says, we are not to put the Lord our God to the test. In other words, we are never to put ourselves in a position where we are demanding deliverance as the evidence of God's presence or His care or His provision. Well, God, if you really love me, then do this for me. I demand this of you. And of course, that's putting God to the test and ultimately is drawing attention to yourself and not to the Lord. And Jesus refused to deny his trust. And he comes out of the wilderness and he comes out of that 40 days of intense temptation and going without food. He comes out of that with the wild beasts that are raging around and comes out of it. And truly, he's the Son of God, isn't he? You and I would have readily given over. But he shows his authority even over the wisest, the subtle wiseness of the devil. He recognizes that subtlety and he is Lord over all that. Now Mark has him, verse 14, coming into Galilee after John himself had been taken in custody. In other words, John had been arrested and Jesus goes into the area of Galilee. Now the truth is, and you may want to note this, but the truth is between verses 13 and 14 is about, are you ready? About a year of ministry. And you wouldn't catch that if you were just going through here. In fact, if you want to note some of what went on during that year of ministry, the first four chapters of John gives us some details of that. But there's about a year of ministry here. And Mark now talks about Jesus beginning this Galilean ministry. And this, folks, this agrees with Peter's perspective on things. If we won't turn to it, but in Acts chapter 10 and verse 37, Peter preached to Cornelius and he said to him and his whole family, he said, you yourselves know. Now listen very carefully. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea. That was the crucifixion, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. Okay, so that kind of lets us know that doesn't guarantee of Peter's influence here or that Mark is writing down things at Peter's insistence. But it is interesting that from Peter's perspective, it's like all of this began in Galilee after the baptism and Mark says, here's the baptism and now we're jumping where? Right into Galilee, the Galilean ministry. And so, as I mentioned before, there's about a year here in between verses 13 and 14. Now, what went on there? Let me just give you some of the details that the Bible gives us. Not a lot, but Jesus returns and he identifies with John's ministry. You'll see that in John chapter 1, verses 19 and following. Several of the disciples begin to periodically attend Jesus is teaching and preaching, namely Andrew, John, Peter, Philip, Nathanael. All of them are exposed to the person of Jesus, and yet they're not following Him completely yet. And we know that because we have here in this own passage that Andrew and Simon, they're out what? They're out fishing. So here we have the acquaintance of their attendance, which I think would have been periodic. We have the water being turned into wine in Cana of Galilee, and of course that was with attendance with His own mother there at that wedding, John chapter 2. He leaves from Cana of Galilee, and He spends a little while, a few days, in Capernaum. And I don't know if His mother went with Him or not at that time, but He did go to that town, and then He went from Capernaum to Jerusalem for the Passover. And it was at that Passover, John chapter 3, that not only did He do signs there in Jerusalem, but in John chapter 3, He had the conversation with who? With Nicodemus. And it was with Nicodemus that he, the king of the kingdom of God, is concerned with Nicodemus. How do you enter into that kingdom? And so you got to be what? Born again to enter into that kingdom. So He talks to Nicodemus. He leaves Nicodemus. He leaves the city of Jerusalem. This is all within this year. He leaves the city of Jerusalem and goes out into the surrounding area of Judea. And the Bible says that at that point, the disciples of Jesus were baptizing, along with John the Baptizer is baptizing also in that same area. He takes a trip into Galilee, and the Bible says they welcome Him, having seen the miracles at the Passover. And as He arrives in the area of Galilee, and they welcome Him, He goes into that area and He goes back to Cana. And it was there at Cana that a man comes who's concerned about his son from Capernaum. And Jesus, now think about this, you'll see this on the map, but Jesus heals him by saying he's healed. He's not even there, folks. He's not in Capernaum. He's in Cana, and He just says, go, your son is healed, and the son is what? What authority? Right? And so He heals while He's at Cana. He goes from Cana to an event that we read in Luke chapter 4. He goes back to Nazareth. And it is there at Nazareth, His hometown, that they try to what? They try to kill Him. And so He preaches there in the synagogue. We read about it for our scripture reading. And He says, He finds in Isaiah this passage, and then He says, I'm the fulfillment. This passage is fulfilled in your hearing today. But what happens in Nazareth is there begins this little buzz of unbelief. Isn't this Joseph's son? I mean, he's just a carpenter. I mean, how can he do this? He hasn't been raised and taught by the rabbis. Who is this? I mean, there's no status with this man. Is this really who he says that he is? And Jesus turns to them and says, no doubt you will say to me, what you've done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown. And basically, he tells them that no prophet is ever welcome where? In his hometown. And he basically tells that city that God has not chosen that city. And they were enraged. You talk about the conclusion of a sermon. they were so enraged at what Jesus said. Now remember, he grew up in this city, right? These are people, probably people in that synagogue, who are his same age, who took schooling together, who worked carpentry together, who played together. Right? It's hard for us to imagine Jesus playing, right? But playing's not a sin, okay? And so here he's grown up with these people, and they are enraged by him, and they physically grab him, as it were, and pull him out to the edge of the city to a cliff, and they're gonna pick him up and just toss him what? Toss him over. It reminds me of the great white throne judgment, where the angels are going to literally pick up and toss people into the lake of fire. And the amazing thing about it is that he gets out to the edge of that cliff, and the Bible says that all of a sudden he just walked right through them and left. What do you think about that? How'd you like to be in that church service? I realize the synagogue's not a church, but it was a gathering of people. And this was his first rejection. The second rejection, you're here in Mark. Go over to Mark chapter 6. This is his second rejection in Nazareth. And while we're just talking about it, I figure I'll let you see here that what he says in Luke chapter 4 literally comes to pass. Mark chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him, and such miracles is being performed by his hands?" Now, look at verse 3. Is not this the carpenter? You would have said, is this not the Son of God? Is this not the Messiah? Instead, they say, is this the carpenter, this carpenter's son, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon and his sisters? I mean, they're all here in the synagogue, and they took offense in him. And Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and among his own relatives. His own relatives didn't honor him, and his own household. That is, his brothers and sisters didn't believe on him. Now look at verse 5. He could do no miracle there. What city is this? He could do no miracle there, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled at their unbelief. That's the second rejection there at Nazareth. And so it's amazing that his own hometown, and brethren, sometimes we find it difficult for people in our own family and people that we grew up with to believe that we're truly born again by the grace of God, that the treasure of the glory of God in the face of Christ is inside of us, that we're truly changed people because of what Christ has done in our life. And they're just like, nah, I changed your diapers. You know, I know who you really are, and you know, you just worked hard and changed yourself, and you know, they just don't believe, right? And then finally, it just gets down to a rejection. They'll tell you, relatives will tell you, don't talk to me about this anymore. And definitely in Jesus' own situation, his own hometown rejected him. And so as we go back to Mark, and Mark verse 14, now we have his progression. He leaves Nazareth. And remember what happened in Nazareth? He was rejected. He leaves Nazareth due to their rejection. And he's going to make Capernaum by the sea. I'm quoting here the scriptures. By the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, his own city, his own base of operations. And the Bible tells us that that fulfills Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. And that fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9, 1 and 2 was part of the reason why Jesus said that the city of Nazareth had not been chosen by God. It was because of that scripture. Another reason why he leaves the Judea area and goes into Galilee, verse 14, was that John had been arrested. So John goes into prison, and so Jesus returns to throughout the region of Galilee, and he's preaching in their synagogues. And the interesting thing here, brethren, is that Nazareth, he couldn't do any miracles. But here in Capernaum, the Bible seems to give inference that at various times Jesus would heal everyone in that city. Now you just think about a whole city with no need of a hospital for a little while. What would that look like in Richmond? I can hear it now. You ruined our hospitals. You destroyed the economy. You put people out of work. Instead of saying, you healed people. Right? Man's always concerned about money. And you can imagine that everyone being healed within the city of Capernaum was amazing, right? I mean, this city, Capernaum, was one of the city in which Jesus preached the famous sermon, and once I say it, you'll know it, the bread of life. He preached that, he taught that there at in the synagogue in Capernaum. It's amazing, isn't it? So here's his base. And in that city, at times, the Bible says that people were being healed in that city, not by asking, but by merely touching his garment. Just touching the garment, and they were healed. You ought to be stunned. I mean, this is a man, right? And you know what's sad? Jesus said, "Woe unto you, Capernaum. If the things had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, what I've done here, they would have what? Repented a long time ago." So even with all the signs and everything that was going on, the city as a whole did what? Rejected him. And I just passed around this thing where Capernaum was no more. And so they're having to dig it up. Happily buried in the dust of the earth. And folks, I just want to say cities are held responsible for what they do with the preaching and teaching of Jesus Christ by His people in that city. A rejection by the city will be brought up in the judgment. So how does that bear upon cities today? You think about the cities where the seven churches were at. Those churches are there no more. What's there in Turkey? Very little gospel witness, right? Destruction and violence and oppression. Cities are responsible. What about what's going to happen with Richmond one day? What's going on here in Richmond? Are people coming to New Testament churches? What's going to happen in Greenville? And that city's rapidly moving to a secular position. In other words, cities are responsible, aren't they? In fact, Jesus told the church at Ephesus, if you don't repent, I'm going to remove your candlestick. So a city can move to such a direction that the people attending the services in that city are also rejecting. And so Jesus leaves there. And he comes into Galilee. This great privilege. Wouldn't it be a privilege to have Jesus base his ministry in your city? Wouldn't it? And so there he is, fulfilling Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Now, verses 14 and 15. 15 is really a summary of what Jesus preached. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So basically what he's saying here is that the kingdom of God is present in the midst of you, in the person of myself. I'm right here. That's how near this is to you. And so you need to repent and believe what I'm teaching and preaching to you about myself and about the kingdom of God. You got to be born again to enter into the kingdom, right? And so you need to pay attention to this. This was the summary of his message. And brethren, you got to see how this message is progressing. When John the Baptizer was here, he said, repent and believe on the one who is coming. That was his message. Then Jesus came and he's saying, repent and believe the kingdom of God is at hand in who? In me. But neither one of those two is our message. Our message is not the gospel of there's one coming after me. That's good news. It's not the good news that Jesus is here bodily. We preach the gospel. The good news is that this one who is the Son of God died. He was born, died, buried, rose again, and seen. He is the Christ, the Son of God. And so you got to deal with that. You got to repent, right? You got to confess his name. You got to join yourself, as it were, unto him by being born again, given a new nature. This is our message. And this is the good news that we're to be proclaiming. Now, verses 16 through 20 is basically the call to following the Lord full time. And as I mentioned before, there's a year and gap here in which the disciples had been attending and helping his ministry there at various times. But here he goes by in verse 16. He sees Simon and Andrew and he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And by the way, I'm not sure that this is a general call to everybody. First of all, we're not fishing today, are we? Okay, we haven't been with Jesus for over a year, walking with him. I think this is a call to them. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And look at verse 18. Immediately they what? They did. They just left their nets. And the reason why they did it immediately, brethren, is because this isn't the first time they've had acquaintance with him, right? And so Jesus goes up the sea a little bit. Verse 19, he sees James and John mending. And verse 20, immediately he called them. And look at this, they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants. Now, if you're just reading that and you're not aware that they, you're like, whoa. I mean, they just left dad in the boat and said, here, mend your own nets, big boy. Right? Or one commentator said, well, it was okay because, you know, they looked back and saw the hired servants were helping him and so they left. Brethren, Zebedee, the father, was acquainted with the person of Jesus already. Right? His sons had already been following him periodically, yes? Already been helping him, yes? He was not ignorant of this. I don't think that when Jesus came by and said, follow me, and they immediately dropped their nets, that dad got upset about it. I think he was aware of it, right? And was, I would just say this, approving of it. Okay, he may not have been approving of it, okay, but they just left. And Zebedee was there. I think he was aware of it. He had hired servants and, you know, provisions were made and he took over the work that they were doing. So I don't think Zebedee was totally surprised that this was coming. Okay, so there's been a whole year of participation there by his sons in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And that brings us to verses 21 through 28, which is the point of our message. And again, we're just showing who he is. I mean, he has authority, right? He has authority. He does miracles. He does signs. He has authoritative teaching. He has authority to call people to follow him. That's amazing to think about it. I mean, in their day, the Jewish rabbis would wait for someone to come up and say, "Can I follow you?" But not with Jesus. He just goes out and says, "Follow me." You. That'd be like me showing up at your house and saying, "Follow me." Okay, he has that type of authority. And so he now enters into Capernaum, verses 21 and following, to set up his ministry base after he was rejected at Nazareth. Now, here he comes in, verse 21, and immediately, where does he go? He goes to the synagogue, right? And so what they would have there, they would have a public reading of the Scripture. They would have somebody who came. A lot of times the official rabbi wasn't the teacher, but more the moderator of what was going on. And so here Jesus would come in and they would let him speak. That's how Paul himself would go into the synagogue out in Gentile area. And they would say, "Hey, come up here and speak." And he would preach about Christ. So evidently this is his first Sabbath day. What day is that? Saturday. So he's there on that first Sabbath day of his coming into the city. And he was teaching in a synagogue that had been built by the local centurion. That's in Luke chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. So he's there preaching and teaching in that. And folks, here's the thing about it. It's interesting. Mark doesn't tell us what he taught. Why? Because he's not interested in the teaching at this point. He's interested that you know who the teacher is. Right? His focus is on the teacher, not the teaching. Not yet. He will give some, but really, if you want to know a lot about what Jesus taught, you got to go to the other books, the other first four books, to find that out. I mean, in Matthew, we had the Sermon on the Mount, which is a summarization of what he taught. That's a lot of teaching, right? The emphasis is on the teaching. What did he teach? But here, Mark's emphasis is on the teacher. He wants you to see something about Jesus. And of course, Luke 4 kind of tells us how this teaching went. And I think it went along something like this. He would pick a passage. And he would get up and he would read that passage. And the point was to exposit that passage. Well, the author of the passage says, "This is about me." And he begins to teach on that. You remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus? He went through the whole Old Testament, teaching through the parts of the Old Testament that were about him. Okay, so the point was, who am I? And the teaching was supposed to derive this. And so he is teaching through that. And folks, the people were absolutely stunned at what they heard. Stunned at what they heard. Look down at verse 22. They were amazed at his teaching. Amazed. Why? Because he was teaching them as one possessing what? Authority, and not as the scribes. Now, the scribes were the grammaticians of the day. They were the ones sometimes who really were the ones that understood the text. Okay? They were people that dealt with the text, the interpretation of the text. And so they would be in some fashion like myself. When I get up and preach and teach, my authority is not sourced in me, right? My authority is sourced in the Scriptures. Am I teaching accurately what the Scripture is saying? So my authority is, as it were, is indirect. And the scribes themselves, you know, they would go through, like sometimes we will do, sometimes we'll do, and I'll quote a passage and I'll say, now there's commentators out there who believe this. And there is another commentator believes this. And so the scribes, they'd be quoting, you know, Rabbi so-and-so and Rabbi so-and-so as the authority behind what they thought the passage was teaching. Jesus did not do that. Why? He is the what? He is the authority. So it'd be a lot different, you know, if I came to you, like what happened in Luke chapter 4, and I got up and said, now turn your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, and let's read together, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the gospel of the poor. I would just start preaching about who? Jesus, right? But He didn't do that. He got up and said, today this passage is fulfilled. I mean, if I said that to you, you'd be like, right? This passage is all about me. The Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So here the author of that is giving this, and they're stunned at this. They're stunned at the manner in which he is speaking because it was so different from what they normally hear. Now, brethren, there is an authority that comes through the preaching of the Word when it is both understood and believed by the one speaking it. Now, I've actually had people tell me, said, you know, they come from like liberal backgrounds and stuff, and they'll say, man, you don't preach like them. Okay, well, what are they saying? They're not just referring to the energy or whatever. They're saying this is coming across with power. Some of you recently has come in and say, wow, pastor, you know, you've really been preaching with power. Well, I'm not sure what that means. Okay, but I'm thankful. Okay, because I want to reflect the text. Okay, I want to be teaching you as if Jesus was here teaching you. Now, thankfully, we don't have you screaming out in the middle of the services like he did. But here we have this type of authority. And they were stunned at it. They were absolutely stunned at what was going on. And so here we are. Now, where are we at? We're in the synagogue, right? Jesus is teaching. The response of the people, you can see it on their faces, maybe like this, like, okay, they're stunned. And all of a sudden, in the midst of the teaching, there is this, what business do you have with us? Now tell me, what would you do? You'd be like, right? Right? You would be like, what? There's a man there in the synagogue. And some people think, because of verse 23, just then there was a man in their synagogue. Some people think the word there is referring to the man. And so this would mean that the man was not a regular attender at the synagogue. Some people take the there as referring to the ones who were hearing that were stunned. I have a tendency to lean that way, okay? But in any case, that's there. You can deal with that. And there's a man there. And what kind of spirit does he have? He has an unclean spirit. He has a spirit of immorality. Okay, this is part of that which fills cities. Babylon in Revelation said it was a place of every type of unclean spirit. Our nation is full of uncleanness, isn't it? It's everywhere. So here you got this man out there, and you know, even though it's the spirit that is crying out, the unclean spirit is the one crying out, it's actually, as far as you're concerned, who's crying out? The man is crying out. And so the man cries out in the midst of that and says, what business, verse 24, do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And brethren, what's going on here, and I think a lot of commentators miss this, this is a confrontation by this demon. this unclean spirit is confronting Jesus. And basically what he's saying to Jesus is this. He's saying, why are you here? You don't have any business in this town. Okay, what business do you have to do with us? Okay, I don't have business with you. You don't have business with me. Right? Purity does not mix with impurity. Amen? Okay? Light does not mix with darkness. There's no business between those two things, those two entities. There's nothing to do. So if there's nothing to do here, then why are you here? Jesus of Nazareth? Well, where had he just come from? Folks, where did he just come from? Nazareth. Right? He'd been rejected at his own hometown. And so I think what is happening here is that the unclean spirit basically is telling Jesus, we don't have anything in common. And why have you come to Capernaum? Why this city? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One. Right? Okay? So this is what's going on here. And remember, this is public. This isn't private. This isn't, you know, out on the streets. This isn't let me pull you over and talk to you for a few minutes. This is public in the synagogue, interrupting his teaching and focusing. Now where do you think people's focus is? Well, where would your focus be? You say, well, I would be listening to the Son of God. No, you and I can't handle a wasp coming in here without everybody stopping and they're listening and watching the what?
The wasp.
And hoping it's not going to land in your hair. Right? Or somebody can walk by the door out here and everybody goes... Right, so don't think that if a man screams in the middle of the church service that you would just be oblivious to it. No, your mind would be now where are you focused? You're focused on this unclean spirit in this man. Does Jesus have business in that city? He does, doesn't he? Isaiah 9 says he does. And so Jesus wastes no time. He wasn't nice to the guy. I could hear some people saying, well, he wasn't very nice to this guy. Look at verse 25. Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. If I could just put it in our vernacular, you know, you got this scream that goes on and, you know, says, what business do we don't have anything in common. Have you come to Capernaum to destroy us? They rejected you as Nazareth. I know who you are. You're the Holy One. And immediately Jesus says to him, shut your mouth and come out of him. Like, whoa. It was with that type of force. What do you think? You say, man, that's the church I'm going back to. I can hear people going out now. Well, he wasn't very kind to the guy. Well, he'll probably never come back to our services. This was a direct challenge to Jesus not to establish his base in Capernaum. And when Jesus said, shut your mouth and come out of the man, the unclean spirit immediately threw the man into violent shaking and convulsions. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody have those types of shaking and convulsions. And the man... You ready for this? The man screamed. And the unclean spirit left. I can't imagine the silence after that. Can you? I bet nobody moved. Right? Now, Luke says that no harm came to the man. That's amazing. So, brethren, if you had a church service like that, here, let's just quickly review. Here's Jesus, he's teaching. You recognize he's teaching with authority, and it's this new teaching, and, you know, in the midst of it, there's this demonic challenge to him. You know, we don't have anything to do. Why are you coming here to establish your base, as it were? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Jesus says, shut your mouth. Come out of him. The man shakes. Comes out of the man. I imagine the church service was over at that point. And the people left saying, truly, this is the Son of God. What do you think? They're not saying that. Isn't that amazing? They left. Look at verse 27. They were all amazed. They were stunned. So that they had this mass discussion among themselves saying, what is this? What is going on? I've never seen anything like this before. I mean, he does teach, and it seems to be new teaching. I mean, he's talking about that he himself is the fulfillment, and he is teaching with authority. And you know what? That demon, that's how they knew it was a demon, because he said, come out of him. That demon that confronted him, I mean, he said, shut your mouth and come out of him. And that demon what? He obeyed and left. And that's as far as they got. And do you know what? It's amazing to me that people can hear preaching. They can say they know that what you're saying. I've had people say this to me. They know that what you're preaching from the Bible. They know that what you're saying is true. They know that it is accurate. There's a witness inside of them. And they walk away saying, man, that was a powerful service. But they don't believe it. They don't believe it. It doesn't change their life. And it didn't change their lives. Isn't that amazing? Remember, this is a city that Jesus says, woe unto you. That if the signs and wonders had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah would be where? They would still have been in existence in that day. Sodom and Gomorrah, was that an unclean city? Can you imagine Jesus going into that city and casting out all the unclean spirits? All they had was a vigorous discussion. Let's get into little groups and discuss it. This strange new teaching. Did you see what he did in the middle of the service? Now, verse 28. It did make him famous. You can imagine, right? He's already been ministering how long? About a year, right? So he's already done signs and wonders, but now after that, you can imagine the people aren't believing, but they are what? They are talking about it. They probably got on Facebook, right? And said, you wouldn't believe what happened in the service today. They probably Twittered it. You know? Man cast out demons. Strange new teaching. You know? It went everywhere. They may have even gotten on the phone. Like, that's old fashioned. The only reason we have phones today is for spammers. Okay? So, they might have even gotten on the phone. They could have texted, right? But they were doing all of that, but they weren't what? They weren't believing. Is that you? You like a lady who walked the aisle in her 80s, who'd been a church member all of her life and came down the aisle. And I remember watching her coming down the aisle. I was very young in the Lord. And my pastor went down, addressed her name and said, "Why are you here?" And she said, "I've come for it because I want to be born again." The whole church was stunned. We didn't know whether to shout hallelujah or just sit there like, "Not her. You mean her?" You can grow up in a New Testament church and not what? Not believe it. You accept the morality of it. You think it's pretty good. You think it's a good safeguard to keep you out of jail, get you ahead in business, to have a little morality about you. People think good about you and you have a nice home, but you don't believe it. And folks, as we conclude here, I can say this, that Jesus taught with full persuasion. You agree with that? He taught with full persuasion. He was fully persuaded of this. Secondly, Jesus taught, and now this is going to be offensive, Jesus taught as if there was no other valid understanding to what He said. What He said was what? Truth. It wasn't, "Let's pull all of our little rabbinical understandings together. This is what made it new, stunning." This wasn't, "All of our opinions are equally valid." No, His is the only one what? His is the only one valid, folks. So I want to ask you, what are your thoughts about this teacher? When He commands you to do something, how do you take that? Are you stunned at His teaching? Are you amazed? Are you wanting to talk about it but not do it? This is the Son of God. This is Christ. And folks, it seems today that what we want to hear a lot of things new. We want to grow in our knowledge, but we don't want to believe it to be transformed into His image. We want our knowledge and our sin. And do you know what? That doesn't work. What is your persuasion about Him and what He says? Let's pray.